Could I invite you, please, to turn to Psalm 40? Although the verses will be on the screen, you might like to have a Bible in your hand, which is great. There are Bibles in the stand at the back of the church down here. Feel free to borrow one and to follow the study this morning. Qualities that God expects in fathers, in all of us, to be honest, but we're looking at fathers this morning as it's Father's Day. So let's read Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. I read recently that a number of leading atheists lost their fathers when they were very young. Karl Marx was just 10 when his father died. Nietzsche was 5. Bertrand Russell was 4. Albert Camus was 1. And Jean-Paul Sartre was 1. And there are those who say that the absence of their father led them into a world without any father at all. I leave that to the psychologists and the statisticians. I don't know, but it could be true. There are qualities that God has as a father that demonstrates to us that men who are fathers too need to demonstrate them. To be honest, we all need to demonstrate them. It's not just for fathers this morning. There are qualities in this psalm that draw us to know and to know him better and to become the kind of people that live in his blessing. The psalm is attributed to King David, though we don't know of the circumstances. But Rob Parsons, the writer, says, when our children deserve our love the least is when they need it most. When our children deserve our love the least is when they need it the most. So maybe this was a moment when David least deserved God's love, but needed it the most. So let's see what a man or woman of God should have as qualities. We turn to quickly to verses 1 to 3. The man of God, the woman of God, they are insistent on recognizing the power of God in their lives. They demonstrate, in one word, faith. They demonstrate faith. I waited patiently for the Lord. Or the New English Bible, I think, translates it even better. I waited for the Lord. Isn't that a lovely phrase? I waited for the Lord. And he turned to me. God's help was a long time arriving. He turned to me, or as another translation has it, he bent down to me. That's another lovely idea. He bent down to me. I waited and waited, and then he bent down and reached me and touched me. Rob Bell has a wonderful video in which he talks about an experience when his boy was very young. His little boy took him for a walk. They were camping. They had a log cabin in the middle of a forest. There was a lake, so he went for a walk around the lake. And in the middle of that walk, the heavens opened and the rain began to lash down. The trees were swaying and there was thunder and lightning in the distance, and it poured down. And the little boy was getting drenched, and the boy was crying, and his little boy was frightened. And Rob describes how he picked his little boy up and opened his jacket and just held him under his jacket, held him close to his heart. And as they walked back, just reassured him, "It's okay, son. It's okay. We're going to be fine. We'll soon be home." And he talks how all the way around for the rest of that walk, he just talked quietly to little boy as he hugged his child to his chest. And Rob Bell comments, "For the little boy, it was a frightening and worrying and unpleasant experience. For him as a father, it was one of the most moving experiences he's ever had in his life." God holds us to him. Faith to snuggle up to God. Some people struggle to see God in that light because of their upbringing. I was reading an article by Mark Stibber, who says that he was born into a single parent family when he in 1960, his biological father had walked out on him and his twin sister before they were born. He was raised in an orphanage in Hackney, and later adopted by the Stibbers, where he had a wonderful privileged upbringing, and in a Christian family. But he said, how he struggled. "I became a Christian in 1977, he writes, at the age of 16. It was the most important moment in my life. Jesus became my Lord, my Savior, and my best friend. I was absolutely devoted to Jesus. In fact, I had an exclusively Jesus-centered piety. I knew that God was a father, but I couldn't relate to him as my father because my earthly father had abandoned me. My orphan heart didn't dare call God, dear father, let alone dad or daddy, because it was my heart was fearful of being abandoned again. In effect, I projected the face of my earthly father onto the face of my heavenly father." There's a need, then, to have faith in God, to turn to God as father, even though that can be difficult. And that can take a long time. In Mark Stibber's case, it took many years before he could turn to God as his father. But here in this psalm, we have the man of faith, or the woman of faith, turning to God as their father, crying out to God and receiving his touch. It's ironic in a sense, because David was a very poor father, the writer of the psalm. But he knew how to lean on God as a father himself. The intentions are there to lean on God. So the first thing we learned is this, that we have a Father in heaven, and we have faith. And the second quality that God looks for us is consistency. Verses 4 to 5. God looks to find consistency in us. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud. I've had some friends down the years, good friends, who've been good friends, but they've been as unstable as water. One guy was great. One moment he was all out Christian. He was just all great, and he's a great friend and a good guy. And suddenly he'd go cold and walk out on everyone and just stop going to church for years, a couple of years, and just start looking at all kinds of fake spiritualities and New Age stuff. And the next moment, he's back in church as the all-out born-again Christian. I never understood him. He was a good friend and I loved him dearly. But I never understood him. Some people lack that consistency. On fire 1 minute, lost the next. In fact, it kind of almost describes faith in Great Britain today, a lack of consistency. Believe in God, but yet wander. Look aside. Look to God, but then look to any kind of spirituality. Isn't that modern Britain today? A while back, a couple of months ago, the Bolton Wanderers footballer Fabrice Muamba collapsed with a cardiac arrest in the middle of an FA Cup tie. You all saw the stories and you know about it. A writer, Paul Vallely, writes in Third Way and also in national newspapers. He's a nationally respected journalist. He's also Christian, and he reflected on it. He wrote this beautiful piece. He said, what was striking about that incident was the way it allowed the phenomenon of prayer suddenly to surface again in the national consciousness. The team's manager, Owen Coyle, in breaking the news, asked the public to pray for Muamba. He used the word naturally and unselfconsciously. But it stuck out in a secular world of TV news. Then a dozen stars like Wayne Rooney, Rio Ferdinand, Jermaine Defoe called for prayers. Premier League goal scorers lifted their shirts to reveal the slogan, "Pray for Muamba," on their vests. So did the whole of the Real Madrid side. Doesn't matter if you aren't religious, tweeted one Spurs player. Pray for Fabrice Muamba. It's all set in train, of course, by his fiancée, Shoma Magunda, who's both she and Fabrice are committed Christians. And she got on the headlines of the newspapers in the metro. "Your prayers are working," were the headline. The Sun quoted her with the banner, "Praying for Muamba, God is in control." In the Church Times, the Anglican cleric Chris Chivers said the Muambas, a devoutly and openly Christian family, have been calling the nation back to its true identity. And there's a truth in that. But isn't there an inconsistency? A nation at one moment is very easily called to prayer, and then the next moment turning its back on God. And the psalm is different. The quality of this psalm is different. He has consistency. He's consistent in his following of God. He has faith, but he's consistent with it. He doesn't turn aside. He's focused on God. And the third quality that we find is obedience. And we find that in verses 6 to 8. Where his obedience is his offering. David followed King Saul, who had awful trouble obeying. He was a man used by God. He was a man of tremendous courage and good skilled leadership. But he fought and won some tremendous battles, but he had difficulty obeying God. When it came to the small print, he couldn't obey God. He couldn't say yes to God when he should. And it was a failing that brought him down as king and led to his death and the end of his regime. Our children need role models for people who are obedient. And in fact, this passage is used in the New Testament to describe Jesus, where Jesus says, "Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll." And Hebrews 10, verse 7, uses the very verse. Then Jesus said, "Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O Lord." This is Jesus obeying. He was obedient. We always think we're the exception. We say, "Yes, I know the scripture says that, but I'm the exception." Look, if Jesus was not the exception, you and I are not. Jesus had no exception. He did the will of God, and you and I will never be an exception. God's will is for all of us. So we have faith, we have consistency, we have obedience, and we have witness, verses 9 and 10. The psalmist expresses his faith. He's not quiet about it. Some men are renowned for their quiet faith, and that's good. Some of us are perhaps too quiet about it in the first place. The people of God crossed the Red Sea, left slavery in ancient times, but then they were determined to tell the story to subsequent generations. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, they wrote, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today to be upon your hearts, and now impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Share your faith with the younger generation. Be open in witnessing about your faith. Verse 10 of Psalm 40. "I do not hide your righteousness." Don't conceal God's love and faithfulness. We're just told to talk normally about how good God is. Remember those headlines in the newspaper around Fabrice Muanda? The nation doesn't mind hearing that God is good if it's told with love and patience. Faith, consistency, obedience, witness, and dependence on God. Verse 11 to 13. Men and women of God are dependent on God in a crisis. "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord." Men and women of God don't have an easy life. They don't have a perfect life. And they're aware of their sins. And our psalmist here is very aware of his sins. He cries out for mercy. He realizes that he's been called to live up to standards that he can't reach. Standards that at times seem above him and beyond him. And he turns to God and says, "Look, I'm trying. I'm trying to be obedient. I really am doing my best, but I'm failing. I'm getting it wrong. I'm saying the wrong thing. I'm thinking the wrong thoughts. I'm taking the wrong decisions. I know I've done it. I know I've done it again. Have mercy on me." He's dependent on God. He has faith. He has consistency. He sticks with God. He's obedient. Does his best to do God's will. He's open and witnessing. He has witness to the younger generation, to those around him. But he has a deep dependence on God. And the sixth and final quality that the man or woman of God has is discernment. Verses 14 to 16. "Not everyone is on your side." You've noticed, yeah? "Not everybody is thrilled that you're a Christian." John Eldridge, in his book Fathered by God, says, "This is the enemy's one central purpose, to separate us from the Father. He uses neglect to whisper, 'You see, no one cares. You're not worth caring about.' He uses a sudden loss of innocence to whisper, 'This is a dangerous world and you're alone. You've been abandoned.' In this way, he makes it nearly impossible for us to know what Jesus knew, makes it so very, very hard to come to the Father heart towards us." We're called into a world of conflict, where an army of adopted sons and daughters who found God to be the world's greatest father, and yet we live in a hostile environment. I don't know what the psalmist means about people saying aha, aha. I think doesn't that appear in Winnie the Pooh somewhere too, one of the books? Don't they say aha, aha? And I didn't understand it then, really. Isn't it they say to Roo or something? And I've never understood. What does that mean? Nobody ever actually said aha, aha to me. But people have put me down. People have tried to separate me from God. People have mocked my Christian faith. That's happened to me, that's happened to you. We discern when people are trying to separate us from the Father heart of God. God's people have faith. They have consistency. They have obedience. They have witness. They have dependence. They have discernment. And this finishes with verse 17. I've changed to the Message translation because I love verse 17 of Psalm 40. In the Message, and it reads like this: and me, I'm a mess, I'm nothing and have nothing, make something of me, you can do it, you've got what it takes, but God, don't put it off. I just keep coming back with a lot of my favourite authors all seem to have a similar background of abandonment by their father as children and struggled with God as a result of it. Donald Miller in his book Blue Like Jazz admits he was in his 30s when he wrote the book, that he'd only ever actually been with his father, his birth father, three times in his whole life. And he says, today I wonder why it is that God refers to himself as father at all. This to me, in the light of the earthly representation of the role, seems a marketing mistake. Why would God want to call himself father when so many fathers abandon their children? And he then talks about how he set out then on his journey to find God. And he writes beautifully. He said, I once listened to an Indian on television say that God was in the wind and the water, and I wondered at how beautiful that was, because it meant you could swim in him and have him brush your face in a breeze. Years ago he was a swinging speck in the distance. Now God is close enough I can hear his singing. Soon I will see the lines on his face. But he talks about being brought up in a poor family, but they went to a very rich church. And he says, we were a poor family who attended a wealthy church, so I imagined God as a man who had a lot of money and drove a big car. At church they told us they were children of God, but I knew God's family was better than mine. That he had a daughter who was a cheerleader and a son who played football. And if you read through his book and later books, he talks how he had to overcome that feeling of abandonment. Turn to God as his father. Learn to trust in God as the one who protects him and say, God, you know what? I'm a mess, but you can make something of me. If the band please would join me on the platform, let's pray. Father, we lack consistency. At times we lack faith, we lack discernment, we lack obedience. We lack witness. Father, at times we cry out desperately to you, but yet you always hear us. And so, Father, as we turn to you now, we pray your blessing on the fathers in this church. We thank you for our own fathers, but we thank you above all that you are our Father in heaven, who loves us and cares for us, who stoops down to pick us up, to hold us close to your heart and to surround us with your love. This, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.